Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton and Exposition with Notes upon the Epistle of James. And last time we did verses 2 through 4. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? And Lord willing, we will continue on with verse 5 here. And so I'll go ahead and start. Verse 5, Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So Thomas Manton says, in this verse, the apostle urges another argument against respect of persons. You will despise those whom God, out of his wise ordination, has called to the greatest honor. He instances in a threefold dignity which the Lord puts upon the godly poor. They are elected of God, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. Now he goes through the words of the verse. Hearken, my beloved brethren. He excites their attention and still gives them the loving compilation which he had formerly used. In all grave and weighty matters, it is usual in the scripture to preface and premise some craving of attention. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, Matthew 13:9. So James in the Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15:13, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Here the apostle uses this preface partly to stir them up to consider the dispensation proper to that age. So 1 Corinthians 1:26, Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, etc. That is, seriously consider the matter of God's calling in those times. Partly because he is about to urge a warm argument against the perverseness of their respects, and when the matter concerns our case, it calls for our best attention. The next words, hath not God chosen, that is, by the special designment of grace, he has singled out the poor to be heirs of life, like in the inheritors of life. You will find it so always for the most part, but in those times especially, partly to confute the pride of great persons as if God should respect them for their outward dignity. The first choice that God made in the world was of poor men. And therefore, do we so often read that the poor received the gospel, not only the poor in spirit, but the poor in purse? God chose fishermen to preach the gospel, and poor persons to receive it. Few were one that were of any rank and quality in the world. And partly that we might not think that wonderful increase in spreading of the gospel to come to pass by the advantage of human power, fleshly aids and props, but by the virtue of divine grace. The next words, the poor of the world, that is, in regard of outward enjoyments, 1 Timothy 6:17, there he speaks of the rich of this world. There is another world that has its riches, but they that have estate there are usually poor and despicable. The saints are described to be those that have not their hopes in this world, 1 Corinthians 15:19, or poor in this world, that is, in the opinion of the present world, they are vile and abject. The next words, rich in faith, so they may be said to be two ways, either in regard of high measures and raised degrees of faith, as Abraham was said to be strong in faith, Romans 4:20, or that woman, Matthew 15:28, O woman, great is thy faith. So when the apostle presses them to a spiritual abundance in gifts and graces, he says, Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, or rich in opposition to worldly poverty, as noting the recompense that is made up to them for their outward poverty in their hopes and privileges. And mark, God is said to choose rich in faith, that is, to be rich in faith. It is such an expression as is used in Romans 8:29, He hath chosen us like his son, that is, to be like his son, which is plainly averred by the apostle in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he hath chosen us in him that we might be holy. Not because we are good, but that we might be good. This place cannot be urged for the foresight of faith, for as he chose us rich in faith, so he chose us heirs of glory, and therefore it does not note the reason of God's choice, but the end or purpose. Not that they were so, but that they might be so. The next words, heirs of the kingdom. Glory is often set out by a kingdom and the faithful as princes under years, which he hath promised. Promises of this nature are everywhere. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me. So Exodus 20 verse 6, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me. The next words, to them that love him. Why this grace is specified, see the reasons alleged in the explication of the notes on the 12th verse of the first chapter of James here. Only observe the order used by the apostle. First he places election, then faith, then love. And the notes are these. Observation number one, that oftentimes God chooses the poor of this world. The lion and the eagle are passed by, and the lamb and the dove chosen for sacrifice. The gospel that was hidden from the wise and prudent was revealed to babes, Matthew 11:25. This God does partly to show the glory of his power in preserving them and truth amongst them that were not upheld by worldly props. The church is called the congregation of the poor, Psalm 74:19. A miserable sort of men that were destitute of all worldly advantages. Usually he shows his power by using weak means. Moses' hand was made leprous before it wrought miracles, Exodus 4. Jericho was blown down with ram's horns, and Goliath slain with a sling and a stone. Partly because God would show the riches of his goodness in choosing the poor, all must now be ascribed to mercy. At the first, God chose the worst and the poorest, which was an argument that he was not moved with outward respects, the most sinful and the most obscure, that all flesh might glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28. A thief was made the delight of paradise, and Lazarus taken into Abraham's bosom. Those that had not the least pretense of glorying in themselves are invited to grace. Partly because God would discover his wisdom by making up their outward defects by this inward glory. Levi, that had no portion among his brethren, had the Lord for his portion. God is wanting or lacking to no creature. The rich have somewhat, and the poor have the favor of his people, Psalm 106, verse 4, special mercies. The buyers and sellers and money changers were whipped out of the temple. The rich have least interest there. Partly that the members might be conformed to the head, the saints to Christ, in meanness or lowness and suffering, Zechariah 9, verse 9, the king cometh unto the poor. And partly because poverty is a means to keep them upright, riches are a great snare. The moon is never eclipsed but when it is at the full. Certainly God's people are then in most danger. They say the sun never moves slower than when it is highest in the zodiac. Usually men are never more flat in duty and dead in service than when mounted high in worldly advantages. A pirate never sets upon an empty vessel. The devil is most busy in the fullness of our sufficiency. Those that were taken up with the pleasantness of the country and saw it fit for sheep would not go into Canaan. The disciples pleaded, Lord, we have left all things and followed thee, as if the keeping of an estate and the keeping of Christ were hardly compatible. Well then, number one, you that are poor, bless God. It is all from mercy that God should look upon you. It is a comfort in your meanness or lowness, rejected by the world, chosen by God. He that is happy in his own conscience cannot be miserable by the judgment of others. Isaiah 56, 3 and 4, let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree, for I will give him an everlasting name. Be not discouraged, though outwardly mean or low. The poor man is known to God by name, Luke 16. He has a proper name, Lazarus, whereas the rich man is called by an appellative name. Among men it is otherwise. However we forget the poor, we will be sure to remember the rich man's name and title. Number two, you that are rich, consider this is not the favor of God's people. Be not contented with common bounty. You may have an estate, and others may have higher privileges. As Luther said, profess that you will not be contented so. You will not be quiet till you have the tokens of his special mercy, which are going to be the inward things. Observation number two, there are poor in this world and poor in the world to come. Dives that fared deliciously every day, was clothed in fine linen, yet wanted or lacked a drop to cool his tongue. He lacked a drop that would not give a crumb. Isaiah 65, 13 and 14. Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. They shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. You are left to your choice to be rich in this world, but poor in the world to come. Though here you swim and wallow in a sea of pleasures, yet there you may want a drop or lack a drop to cool your tongue. Observation three, the poor of this world may be spiritually rich. The apostle's riddle is made good, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as having nothing yet possessing all things, nothing in the world and all in faith. Observation four, faith makes us truly rich. It is the open hand of the soul to receive all the bounteous supplies of God. If we be empty and poor, it is not because God's hand is straitened or like in a straitjacket, but ours is not opened. A man may be poor notwithstanding the abundance of wealth. It puts a difference between you and others for a while, but in the grave, the poor and the rich meet together, Job 3, verse 19. That is, are all in the same estate without difference. In the charnel house, all skulls are in the same case, not to be distinguished by the ornaments or abasures of temporal life. It is grace alone that will make you to excel forever. Nay, riches cannot make you always differ in this world. They take to themselves wings and fly away, Proverbs 23, verse 5. Well then, you that are poor, do not envy others' plenty. You that are rich, do not please yourselves in these enjoyments. They are neither true riches, neither can you always call them your own. Observation 5. The Lord loves only the godly poor. There are a wicked poor whose hearts are ignorantly stubborn, whose lives are viciously profane. Christ says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Luke 6, verse 20. In the evangelist Matthew, it is explained, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Matthew 5, verse 3. David said, "The abjects gathered themselves against me," Psalm 35, 15. Many times men of that quality are malignant opposites to the children and cause of God, saucy dust that will be flying in the faces of God's people, and their rage is the more fierce because there is nothing of knowledge, politic restraints, and civil or ingenuous education to break the force of it. Observation 6. All God's people are heirs or inheritors. They are heirs. They are but heirs. They are heirs that come to them by virtue of their sonship. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ was the natural son and the natural heir, and we, being adopted sons, are adopted heirs. He is called, Hebrews 1, verse 2, the heir of all things, and he has invested us with his own privileges. Do but consider what an heir, a child of God is, one that is received into the same privileges with Christ, and therefore the apostle says he is a joint heir in a spiritual manner, and as we are capable, we shall possess the same glory that Christ does. Again, they are heirs whose right is indefeasible. Men may appoint heirs and alter their purpose, especially concerning adopted heirs, but God never changes. In assurance of it, we have an interest, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and we have first fruits, Romans 8:23. We have earnest to show how sure, we have first fruits to show how good our inheritance is, a taste how good, and a pledge how sure. Well then, you that have tasted of the grapes of Eshcol, have had any sense of your adoption, you may be confident God will never alter his purposes of love. Again, they are heirs that not only look to inherit the goods of their heavenly Father, but his person. God does not only make over heaven to you, but himself. I will be your God, or God is yours. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Again, they are heirs that possess in or during their father's lifetime. Men give their estates to us when they can possess them no longer. But this is our happiness, that God and we possess it together. And therefore it is said, glorified with him. Again, they are heirs to an estate that will not be diminished by the multitude of co-heirs. Many a fair stream is drawn dry by being dispersed into several channels, but here the more the greater the privilege. What a happiness it is to enjoy God among all the saints. They shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We may jointly inherit without envy. The company is a part of the blessing. It is one of the apostles' motives. Ye come to an innumerable company of saints and angels, Hebrews 12:22 and 23. It was a foolish question that, who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18, for when God is all in all, he will fill up every vessel. Such a question suits with our present state, but in glory, as there is no sin to provoke such curiosity, so there is no want or lack to occasion it. They are but heirs. Alas, now they groan and wait for the adoption, Romans 8:23, that is, for the full enjoyment of the privileges of it. So 1 John 3, verse 2, we are the sons of God, but it doth not appear what we shall be. We have a right, but not a full possession. Hope cannot conceive what the estate will be when it comes in hand. There is much goodness laid out, but more laid up, Psalm 31:19. It is observable that all Christian privileges are spoken of in Scripture as if they did not receive their accomplishment till the day of judgment. I have spoken already of adoption, that the saints wait for it. For justification, then, we shall know the comfort of it, when Christ, in his solemn and most imperial day, in the midst of the triumph of his justice, shall remember only the services and pass by the sins of the faithful. Then shall we know the meaning of that promise, I am he that forgiveth your iniquities and will remember your sins no more. Our comfort now is mixed, and we are often harassed with doubts and fears, but when our pardon is solemnly proclaimed before all the world, then shall we indeed know what it is to be absolved. Therefore the Scripture speaks as if an act of our justification were only past then, Acts 3, verse 19, repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And possibly that may be the reason of that expression that intimates forgiveness of sins in the world to come. Matthew 12, 32, it shall never be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Or in other words, an act of pardon can neither now be really passed or then solemnly declared. And I believe that's talking about the unpardonable sin. So for redemption, we shall not understand that privilege till we are redeemed from death and the grave and have a full and final deliverance from all evils. Therefore, we are said to wait for the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8:23, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, Luke 21:28. And that possibly may be the reason why the apostle, when he numbers up the fruits of our union with Christ, he puts redemption last, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Here we have righteousness, wisdom, and grace, But in the world to come, we have redemption. Therefore, the day of the Lord is called the day of redemption, Ephesians 4, verse 30. So also for union with Christ, it is begun here, but so often interrupted that it is rather an absence than a union, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, that's not like the actual union with Christ that the saints have in the mystical union, but it's more like the communion time in times of his presence, when he might hide his face, etc. The apostle speaks so because we do not so freely enjoy the comforts of his presence. So Philippians 1:23, I desire to be dissolved and to be with Christ. A Christian is not with Christ here, but rather without him. And so in actual presence. Then shall we know what it is to be with him, when we shall in body and soul be translated into heaven and be always in his eye and presence. So for sanctification, there is so much of the old nature remaining that there is scarce anything of the new. And therefore, the day of judgment is called the regeneration, Matthew 19:28. That is, the time when all things are made new, when we come to be settled in our everlasting state. And that may be the occasion of the apostle's expression in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, sanctified at Christ's coming. Thus, you see, in all points of Christian privilege, we are, though heirs, but yet heirs. We're heirs now, but yet to be the final heirs, or the heirs in total. Well then, you that have the first fruits of the Spirit, come and rejoice in your hopes. Behold what manner of love the Father has showed you, 1 John 3, verse 1. We were strangers, yet we are made sons, nay, heirs. We were of low degree, it may be poor, beggarly in the world, yet we have this dignity put upon us, to be chosen to the fairest kingdom that ever was and ever will be, John 1, verse 12. We were enemies, rebellious as well as despicable, yet still heirs, from children of wrath made heirs of glory. God needs not such an adoption. He had a son who was called his delight and rejoicing before all worlds, Proverbs 8:31. And yet he would make you, that was a stranger to his family, a rebel to his crown, so base in the world, a joint heir with his son. Oh, what love and thankfulness should this beget in us! Every person of the Godhead shows his love to us. The Father, he adopted us. Behold what manner of love the Father, etc. The Son for a while resigns and lays aside his honor, nay, dies to purchase our right, Galatians 4, verse 6. And the Spirit witnesseth that we are the sons of God, Romans 8, 15. Oh, adore the love of the Trinity with high and raised thoughts. Consider what a comfort here is against all the discouragements and abasers that we meet with in the world. Princes in disguise are often slighted, and the heirs of heaven are made the world's reproach. But why should you be dejected? 2 Samuel 13, 4. Why art thou so lean from day to day? Art not thou the king's son? Are not you heirs of the kingdom of glory? And by the way, here is some advice to the world. Do not contemn the meanest or lowest that are godly. They are heirs. Everyone worships the rising sun and observes the heir. Make you friends of them, they will stead you another day, Luke 16:9. Make you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, that is, with that wealth, which is usually abased or abused to sin. Make you friends of the poor godly saints. They with Christ shall judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Make them friends, that they may give their suffrage to you and receive you into heavenly joys. A main thing that Christ takes notice of at the day of judgment is this: thus have ye done to one of my naked brethren, Matthew 25, verse 40. That was the end of observation 6. Observation 7, that the faithful are heirs to a kingdom. Heaven and glory is often set out to us under that notion. You have places everywhere. Kingdoms are for kings, and every saint is a spiritual king. Revelation 1:6, he hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. Suitable to which expression it is said in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood. These two dignities are joined together because heretofore their kings were priests, and the heads of the families were the priests of it. Kohen signifies both a prince of Midian and a priest of Midian. But to return, Manton's returning now to the topic, they are kings because of that spiritual power they have over themselves, sin, Satan, and the world. And because they are kings, therefore their glory must be a kingdom. Again, Christ is a king, and therefore they are kings, and his kingdom is their kingdom. Being united to Christ, they are possessed of his royalty. Again, there is a great resemblance between the glory we expect and a kingdom. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's pleasure to give you a kingdom. It is called a kingdom in regard of its splendor, festivity, and glory. That is the highest excellency and note of a difference among men. And also in regard of attendance, angels are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1, verse 14. They are so already, but there they are as porters standing at the 12 gates of our city, Revelation 21:12. Nay, Christ himself will gird himself and serve those whom he finds watching at his second coming, Luke 12:37. And it is a kingdom in regard of power and dominion. All things are theirs, 1 Corinthians 3, 21-22. They shall judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3, yea, the evil angels. And also in regard of abundance of content and content and satisfaction. There is fullness of pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. All these things concur to make a kingdom. It is a state of the highest honor and glory, great pleasure and contentment, noble attendance, vast dominion. To all these you may add the great liberty and freedom which we shall enjoy from sins and troubles. We shall be above the control of Satan and the opposition of a vile heart. Oh, then, we that expect these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? The apostle has an exhortation suitable to this purpose, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, walk worthy of God that hath called you to his kingdom. Live as kings for the present, commanding your spirits, judging your souls above ordinary pursuits. It is not for eagles to catch flies, above ordinary crosses. Remember, you shall one day be a king with God in glory. Enter upon your kingdom by degrees. The kingdom of God is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14, verse 17. But now for others who as yet remain at the best, but in an uncertain estate, it is a motive to press them to do what they can to interest themselves in these hopes. Matthew 11:12. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It is a kingdom, and therefore men are so violent for it. Oh, consider, it is for a crown, and that will encourage you to all earnestness of pursuit. A lazy wish, a drowsy prayer, is not enough. Observation 8, that heaven is a kingdom engaged by promise. It is not only good to tempt your desires, but sure to support your hopes. Look upon it not only as a kingdom, but as a promised kingdom, and judge him faithful that has promised. None can comfort themselves in these hopes, but they that have interest in the promise. They can plead with God for their own souls. We have your word. There is a promise wherein you thou hast caused us to hope, Psalm 119:49. Heaven is not only prepared, but promised. You may not only have loose hopes, but a steadfast confidence. And observation number 9, that the promise of the kingdom is made to those that love God. Love is the effect of faith and the ground of all duty, and so the best discovery of a spiritual estate. They do not believe that do not love, and they cannot obey that do not love. Look then to this grace. Do you love God? When promises have the conditions specified in them, we cannot take comfort in the promise till we are sure of the condition. As Christ asked Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me?" So consume with your own souls, do you love God? Nay, urge the soul with it again. Do you indeed love God? The effects and products of love are many. Those which love God love that which is of God. As, number one, His glory, their great desire and delight is to honor Him, that they may be any way serviceable to the glory of God. The sin mentioned, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, lovers of themselves, is the opposite frame to this. When all that men do is with self-respect, they have little love to God. Number two, His commandments. I observed before that usually men love sin and hate the commandment. They are vexed with those holy laws that thwart their corrupt desires. Natural conscience impresses a sense of duty, and vile affection works a dislike of it. But now, 1 John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that His commandments are not grievous. Duty is their delight, and ordinances their solace. Psalm 26, verse 8, how have I loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth? They will desire to be often in the company of God, to be there where they may meet with Him. And number three, His friends. They love Christians as Christians, though otherwise never so mean or low. Love of the brethren is made an evidence of great importance, 1 John 3:14. So by these discoveries, may you judge yourselves. And that is the end of verse 5. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on the next time. But until then, go in a love to God, a love to the things He loves, to the people He loves and the brethren, and go seeking to make sure that you have that love. So to be an heir of God and joint heir with Christ one day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.